Thank you, Warren, and good morning. We are studying together the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 13, beginning in verse 17 this morning. And I would, before we begin, ask you to set a tab on Psalm 10 that we're going to look at that will aid and supplement our study this morning. Psalm 10. Proverbs 13:17, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. 18, a person that ignores instruction meets poverty and disgrace, but he who heeds correction will be honored. 19, a desire that comes to pass is pleasant to the soul, but an abomination to fools is to turn away from evil. And 20, walk with wise and become wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. And 21, trouble pursues the sinner, but good things reward the righteous. And here's the way I'm going to teach these Proverbs this morning. 17, ambassadors from heaven are like no mortal men. And 18, the content of skill for living brings prosperity and joy to one's life. The content of skill for living brings prosperity and joy to one's life. And 19, a desire fulfilled is a great joy in this life. And 20, select associations carefully. They affect you. And 21, good things are always around the corner for the righteous. Good things are always around the corner for the righteous. Well, here is 17 this morning. A wicked messenger literally falls. It's the idea of going into ruin, to perish. The wicked here fall into, your translation may have trouble, adversity. It's literally evil. Your contrast, a faithful envoy is one who brings healing. A contrast to the wicked versus the faithful. The term messenger is used frequently in the ancient Near East as a courier, professionally trained with a facility to write in several languages. And we would recognize this person today and call them a diplomat, or an agent, an intelligence personnel. A.D. Crown wrote an article entitled Tidings and Instruction, How News Traveled in the Ancient Near East. I quote him here. The professional courier or envoy had to be courageous, bold, and his training must have included and been enriched with military strategy and tactics. He had to have a great sense of geography. So these were very important people in the ancient world. Authorized to speak, to represent, to negotiate for a client state, for a king, for representative power, for a nation. Now, the point of the top line is the wicked messenger, and this person falls or plunges himself into moral ruin or calamity due to his own nature. Now, how many times have we seen this? We've seen it over and over again, haven't we? Some person in a very responsible position, but due to a moral failure, forfeits his position. We see it often now, don't we? And you ask the question, why does this occur? I think it occurs because we have put such a premium on education. We send our children to the finest of schools, multiple degrees, program after program. So do the institutions that they work for, continuing education, to be brought up, to make them the brightest and the best, but they are devoid of the skill for living. No one has taken the time to teach them the Word of God. It didn't occur in the home, and therefore it didn't occur in life. The temptations of life then come because of the positions that they possess due to their education, and they fall. Joseph's words to Potiphar's wife. Think about this. In a foreign land, in a foreign culture, raised in the tents of his father Jacob. But he says to Potiphar's wife, Genesis 39:9, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Foreign land, foreign society, no one around, no peer pressure to follow, but God, the skill for living, is set in his heart, and thus he makes his decisions based upon that. Look at the contrast here. It's to the faithful representative who brings refreshment, who brings healing. The success of an ambassador is his inner strength, stability. He is a person of courteousness and kindness, ability to find common ground and build a consensus if that's ever possible. Sometimes in divine providence, it is never possible. Now, this is from a political perspective. Solomon writing as a king, men dealing with men. A man like Solomon would see many gifted people as envoys and ambassadors. And so this is his pertinent observation. But now from men dealing with men, let's think about the reality of the spiritual life. Spiritual matters, it's quite a bit different, isn't it? The apostles, for example, were ambassadors from heaven, and they were living representatives of the resurrected Jesus Christ, who no one had seen but them. I was listening to Mark's message on Paul before King Agrippa, and I thought about that, the fact that his message was really directed to Agrippa, to appeal to him, and the ironies that were taking place in that moment. Paul in chain. And Mark pointed out that King Agrippa came to that venue with great ceremony and pomp. And you would think that's the man of power. But the irony is that Paul is the man of great power. Paul was in chains. But in reality, it was Agrippa who was in chains. Chains, bound to sin. No longer able to see the light and the truth. Listening to that message, it drew me to 1 Thessalonians 2:3. Here is the apostle's cognoscente, if you will, his thinking. And this is the way he lived his life as an apostle. We made our appeal because it doesn't spring out of errors or impure motives. Nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up any form of greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or from anyone else. Now that was the apostles. If you want to condense that down, here's the message from the apostles. When we arrive, there's nothing for sale. We're just here to serve. And as ambassadors from heaven, that should be our conduct as well. It should be in such a way that no man could question our innocent sincerity of service. Nothing for sale. And as ambassadors, we are much more interested in the truth than trying to win people's favor. I had a man, an older gentleman, join my Friday morning Bible study in Oklahoma City. He stuck out like a sore thumb his first day of arrival. He came to a Bible study without a Bible. I told him, that's not the rules here. So I gave him my Bible. You can't tell the players without a program. You need a Bible. Bring your Bible or don't come. He said, really? This is the first time I've been to a Bible study that somebody made that demand on me. Well, it's true here, I told him. I've gotten to know him and spent some time visiting. He described the congregation that he is now involved with as a large congregation that involves people that feel that they have been left behind, he said. Passed over, he said. Then I began to talk to him about Christian doctrine. He was square on the gospel, but he knew absolutely nothing of the Bible. He had never heard the term divine providence. I was astounded. Now he is a regular attender to my Bible study, and he brings his Bible, and he now knows divine providence. He said, this is amazing. I'm beginning to see that really all of this affects my daily life. Yes. Yes, it does. You see, that is what we are trying to do. Educate people in the Scriptures. Which means that growth is never the goal to a congregation or to anything. Growth means nothing. And it proves nothing. What we try to do is to build into people's lives so that you grow up and mature in the faith. It will carry you through life. And God alone is the one that adds to the growth in His own way and His own time. My Bible reads just like yours, Acts 2:47. The Lord added to their number daily. It is the Lord that is doing it. It is not men networking with men. It is God and God alone who builds into our lives and makes us into the image that He wants us to be. That's the proverb. Now here's the 18th. The person who ignores discipline, we have consistently translated this word as instruction. Instruction meets poverty and disgrace. And our contrast here, notice the but, he who heeds or regards correction will be honored. If you will notice, this proverb is very close to our previous verse 13. Both speak of the issue of rewards and punishment in light of correction. The word ignores here is interesting. Translated that way in the NIV chapter 1 verse 25. And we looked at that word when we came to that text. Let's have a little review. The word ignores carries the idea to let go or to let alone. Really, in our society, in our thinking, we would say that would be a non-participatory character. So let's just think of it that way. Proverbs 1:25, wisdom speaking to the fool. Since you would not participate in my counsel, says wisdom, and would not accept my rebuke. Well, now we get consequences from the book of consequences. Wisdom says, I'll laugh at your disaster. I'll mock when calamity overtakes you. And so this theme is repeated here in our proverb. The fool here will not participate. See? Participate in chastening instruction. In other words, as John Calvin says, the word of God doesn't cause him to smite his chest in regret for the way he has lived. His future meets or comes to poverty and to disgrace. The two terms together put the future of this individual in shame and derision. Now you may say, well, but what about these atheist billionaires? Multi-billionaires? They're never going to see poverty and disgrace. Why, our society builds them up, makes them models. They'll always be held in high esteem simply because of their money. But you see, you're thinking just exactly like they think. Now that's why I wanted you to look at Psalm 10. See, study the Proverbs and learn the Bible. Psalm 10. The theme of the psalm is verse 2, the wicked man. And look at his lifestyle. Look at his day-to-day. Verse 4, his non-participatory behavior. He ignores. You see that? He does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God. Why? Verse 5, well, he has the Midas touch. Everything he looks at or touches turns to gold. And just look at his self-talk. That's verse 6. You see, the most important voice you listen to every day is the voice that comes out of your own heart. You'll either take it captive to the Word of God, or you'll be the product of your own best thinking. Now, you'll either be thinking God's thoughts or your own thoughts, his own best thinking apart from the reality of God is, look at this, his permanent status. You see that? He says, nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble. What did the rich fool say? I have stored up for myself many good things for many days to come. And he was a fool because he didn't have tomorrow. God took his life that day. What does the proverb say? He will, that's a future certainty, come to poverty and disgrace. It may very well not be here in time and space, but never question the absolute truth of the Word of God. Each and every one of us will stand before God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That's Hebrews 9:27. And Psalm 1 says, this man will not stand. That's Psalm 1, verse 5. He won't stand, not before God. My friends, the day of judgment is coming. And no amount of power or money will ever protect your life or mine. We must have a substitute in order to participate with God in the future. And we have that in Christ Jesus. Trust Him wholly and completely and nothing else. So, I implore you, listen to the Word of God. Be corrected by the Word of God. And if one does, then our proverb says the one who meets or heeds the word means to observe carefully as to do it. Anyone who has ever been coached to dance or sing or swing a golf club understands this word. We observe the technique. We put the technique into practice over and over. And what is it that we observe? Putting it into practice. We observe that we are beginning to walk in the instruction that we received. There it is. Instruction translated in various versions as discipline. It's the content of the skill for living. Put that into your daily practice and look at your future certainty. It's the word honor from the word to be heavy. We've discussed this word before. Rich, powerful, to be heavy. Social standing. How much better is a good name than silver and gold? Proverbs 22:1. You may be a nobody in this life, but believe me, in the life to come, you'll have great standing in the kingdom. It is the wicked of the world today that seem to have prominence and pomp as King Agrippa. But here is the teaching of the Word of God, and we need to burn it into our brains. Psalm 49, verse 14, the sons of Korah sing to us that in the morning we will rule over the wicked. That's the Word of God. That's the truth. Here is 19. A desire New American Standard realized, fulfilled, the King James, literally, that comes to pass, is pleasant to the soul. But our contrast, and here is our very strong word, abomination, to fools, is to turn away, walk away. The word means to depart. Depart from evil. This proverb is an encouraging word for those who desires are good. Make a couple of general observations. First, observe the similarity between our first line here and the second line of verse 12. A longing, a desire, is a tree of life. We'll see here shortly the same idea in verse 25. The top line, the righteous eat to their heart's content. Now, second, let's mark well the proverb and the contrast. It is the desire of, to the one who has skill that is pleasant, versus the gratification and the no desire of the fool but evil. Here's the way that David describes this man, Psalm 36. I had a message in my heart, writes David, of or concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. Here's what he thought. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's a broad and general statement. That's their philosophy of life. They don't fear God for anything. And then he explains, for he flatters himself too much to hate or detect his own sin. See, he loves himself. He loves his life. Why should I change? He says to himself. I have life on my own terms, he says. What did Hugh Hefner call himself? The luckiest guy to ever live. You see, the fool never sees himself for what he is. A fool. His lives that way? Why, that's just normative. It's just normative behavior on my part, not evil. Until the providences of God come crashing down upon him. Then he learns he doesn't control that gear shift of life at all. It's out of control. Here is the Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 24. Wisdom speaking, since you rejected me when I called, and you never gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored my counsel and would not accept my rebuke, I will turn and laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. Simply put, our top line says, a desire realized, literally, that comes to pass, is really pleasant to the soul. You know what that is? You see them often in the Scriptures. That is a look what God has done for me moment. They're everywhere. Let me give you one. Moses standing out there in that Midian desert before that burning bush. And here's what God said. This will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. And when you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship me at this mountain. Now, 19:2. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. That is a look what God has done moment. Wow! Just like God said. That's what He's doing in your life and mine. And it's a time of reflection and worship. Look what the Lord has done. Look at Believer's Chapel. This church and the thousands of people that have been ministered to in the Word of God over the decades right here because of a small group of men that prayed together. Look what the Lord has done. All those orphans' home in Bristol, England, built by the power of prayer alone, under the ministry of George Mueller. He reached out to people as a pastor. Come to church, he said. Study the Word of God. Pray. No, we've got to work. You don't understand. If we don't work, we won't earn a living. Come to church, he said. But they wouldn't listen. So he said, God put it in my heart to give them an object lesson. I'm going to build orphans' homes by the power of prayer alone, never soliciting a thing. And I'm going to show them what God can do that you can't do. Those orphans' homes were built. Those orphans' homes took care of children, and many of those orphans went around the world as missionaries. Those orphans' homes are in Bristol, England today and stand as a testimony. How many times must we review the words of our Lord Jesus? Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will add all these things to you. Seek Him. Seek Him first. Seek Him with all your heart, and blessings will overflow for you. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And as you worship, and as you reflect, as you put God's Word in your mind, He'll place desires, longings for your life. And they will come about. He'll fulfill them because He wants to give them to you. And our proverb says, it will fill your heart with great joy. The fool here, look at him. He can't depart from evil, doesn't want to. That's repugnant. It's the word abomination. He's offensive to it. Their lives are so absorbed with evil. To depart, well, that would be madness. That's why they laugh and mock at you. You make no sense to them. Here's the way Peter described it. They think it's strange that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. And so they heap abuse upon you. That's why it's an abomination. They'll never see or experience the joy of godly desires fulfilled. And that's your proverb. Here's 20. Walk with wise, become wise. This word in this particular form is found 6 times, companion. And in every case in the Proverbs, it's used negatively. It's the opposite of a wise person. See, companion in Proverbs is association with gluttons, with fools, with prostitutes. Such companionship brings to the fool harm. The insight is that one will be like the company that one keeps. Wise companionship, wise association, the result is a wise life. But those who associate with fools will be fools. The effect of both kinds of relationships is that people rub off on us. That's just the reality of life. Likes attract likes. The verb here, to walk. Now that's instructive. It's representative. It stands for behavior. It stands for a lifestyle. And it stands for ultimate consequences. The word with marks the accompaniment. It emphasizes companionship and fellowship. Charles Bridges said the word with entails the idea of a teacher, an instructor, or an example. And the result of the top line tells us that influence will transform us into wise people. But where does the power come? Well, it comes in that verb to walk. That's where the power comes. It comes from your fellowship walking with the Lord every day. That's the verb. It's association verb. Walk. Let's just use an example. Joshua went out to survey the land and he saw the formidable Jericho. And there he faced the angel of the Lord. And what was his great battle plan? What are we going to do to get this city? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk. That's what we're going to do. We're going to walk. We're going to walk around it once. We're going to walk around it again. And we're going to walk around it again and again. And at the appropriate time, we're going to stand still and shout, and the walls are going to fall down. Where'd the power come? Came from walking. Came from fellowship. That's your daily life. That's my daily life. When I walk with the Lord, I am powerful by Him. Now, the second line here has the same effect. The association of fools shape the person for the bad, not the good. And here we're reminded of the peer pressure that began the Proverbs. Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them if they say, come along with us. See, there's our proverb. And let's not miss the end. From the book that is always teaching consequences, suffers harm. Future certainty is the harm of the child, harm of the community, harm, moral harm to others. Listen to these closing words of Charles Bridges. It's not left to us to determine whether there shall be any influence, only what the influence shall be. Walk with wise, you become wise. Now, here's our final proverb. Trouble, adversity, New American Standard, pursues the sinner, but good things reward the righteous. It's a proverb about consequences from the Book of Consequences. This word trouble simply means evil. And the verb pursues here gives us a picture of a hunter who tracks his game. It's actually the verb that's used in Numbers 35:19. For the avenger of blood under the law of Moses. He was allowed under the law to chase, to hunt down, to overtake someone who had taken a life by sin or by being a sinner. Let me give you a great word picture. You'll never forget it. Genesis 44:4. The brothers of Joseph now had saddlebags and bags full of grain, and they were making their way back to their father Jacob off their second trip to Egypt. Brother Benjamin with them, they're all happy and on their way. But unbeknownst to them, Joseph had placed his cup in Benjamin's sack. And so the scripture says, Genesis 44:4, they had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, now here's your verb, pursue, chase down, hunt. That's the meaning of the word. Those men at once. And of course, the idea was that the carefully placed cup would bring the brothers back, all for the purpose to be united together for reconciliation. And that's your word. But look at our contrast. Good things. And very important. Notice. Now look at your text. Notice there's no corresponding verb. to the word chaste. Do you see that? That's very important. What does it mean? It means that the good things are not looked for, anticipated, sought after. They come because God sends them. They fall like raindrops upon you. Now, that's a surprise in the proverb, isn't it? No corresponding verb. Roy Orbison said, if you want to have a hit, always have a surprise in the song. Okay, here's a proverb with a surprise. Roy would be pleased. Here's the idea. Genesis 13:14. Lot has now separated from Abram. And Alan Ross, who is a very mean scholar in the inspired language, said that Genesis 13:14, that purposely Moses writes this text with the idea that there is a very powerful interruption going on here. The Lord said to Abram as he was just traveling about, now I want you to look up. Kind of that idea. And he's just out there traversing the land. That's what God told him to do. Go out, walk through the breadth of the land. And so Lot separates from him, and Abram is out just doing what he was supposed to be doing, and God says to him, now you lift up your eyes. That's the idea. And what was he doing? Just doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was just walking. See? That's where the power is. And God interrupts him. It wasn't anticipated. It wasn't sought after. God sent it. You see, he's right around the corner. My friend Jack High wakes up blind from a surgery. How's God around the corner? I don't know. I don't know. But I know what the text says. Here's what this text tells me. That I am not to look for or desire one simple thing in life other than what God has given me today and at this moment. I'm not out chasing fantasies. I just want to be faithful to where I am today in the circumstances called providence that He has put me in today. I do that. I do well. You see, here's what I've learned from studying the book of Proverbs. As I wait patiently, I wait productively. And we never put those two thoughts together, do we? Productivity and patience. Well, let's just illustrate it quickly. Paul sitting there in that Roman prison, not out preaching in the synagogues, not out stirring up large crowds at Ephesus. That's the rough and tumble of the apostle. That's what he liked to do. He liked to go and get with it. But never again. He's in chains. What does enemies think? All the Judaizers, all those that changed his message around for their own purposes. They thought, well, he's effective no more. He's all locked away, locked up in the squalor and filth of that prison. He's reduced, now we hear, to just writing letters. And only one person at a time can read a letter. He's done. He's done. Now look at us. And how many millions, if not billions, have read those letters? My friends, to wait patiently is to wait productively. You don't think it is, but God's got a great plan and purpose for your life. He's using you. You don't think in your simple day-to-day of walking you're powerful. You are. You are. That's what the proverb says. That's what the scriptures say. And to wait is to be productive, to be powerful. The skill for living. It has broad application to where you and I are today, every day, serving Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this, your word today. Bless Believers Chapel. Thank you for the testimony of this church. Thank you for the elders and the deacons that lead us and guide us and carry us through to a very successful and powerful and bold ministry in the city of Dallas. Bless these families. The hardships, the seeming insurmountable sufferings that they are going through. But you have a plan and purpose for it all, and it's good because you declare it to be good. Trust you, you're right around the corner always. And we don't have to chase you down. You bring it to us because you love us. We love you, Lord, and love your word. In Jesus' name, amen.